Father Coulter, Knights of the Holy Eucharist, brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, I am grateful to Father Coulter for inviting me to participate in this retreat this weekend, to help tag team with him over this weekend, and welcome all of you who have taken the time out of your busy schedules to come out here to Our Lady of Good Counsel to spend these quiet days in prayer. I hope and pray that this time together will be restful, will be spiritually fruitful as we travel together during these grace days of Advent to Bethlehem with those guys as we prepare to celebrate the Nativity of the Lord on Christmas, which is only a week from Monday. Can you believe it? You know, this is the shortest that Advent can be in the liturgical year because Christmas is on a Monday. And whenever it falls on a Monday, the fourth Sunday of Advent is Christmas Eve. So it's a little bit sped up this year. But this is good that you're here, that we're here, that we still have a week, and that we can really prepare spiritually for this wonderful celebration of the Lord's birth. And a spiritual retreat is always, always a time of grace, but particularly, I think, during this season of Advent. That's why I look forward to this retreat each year, because it helps me, you know, in my busy schedule, even though I'm going to be going back and forth. But it helps me to kind of focus on what this season is all about, what this time is all about, and prepare to celebrate Christmas. And you've decided, you know, to come away to a quiet place out here, quiet place, and to rest a while. Rest is very important for on retreats. And to spend a few days in prayer. Prayer is very important as well. The Lord has called, I believe the Lord has called each one of you in a special way to leave your busy lives behind for a little while and to spend some time in solitude and in prayer, just as the Lord would often do in the Gospels. They'd always catch up with him and find him, but he was always going away to a quiet place to be alone with his Father. And he does that to give us that example, that this is important, that this is important to take time to be with the Lord. So thank you. Thank you for, you know, doing this. I know we all have lots of demands on our time during this time of year. And so, you know, I really do think you responded to God's grace and said, no, I'm going to be away this weekend. I'm going to go on retreat. Your families know that. Your friends know that, and that God rewards that generosity. I don't have to tell you that we live in an age of noise, an ever-increasing age of noise, it seems to me. And it seems like there are very few places left that we can go anymore to be alone with the Lord in silence. Our devices follow us wherever we go, always beckoning to this and that, robbing us of our time and robbing of us of our attention and energy. And going on retreat allows us to disconnect or disengage, if you will, for a period of time from the world and all its demands and all its distractions. And as human beings, we need that. You know, we need periods of disconnectedness. That's what I like to call it, periods of disconnectedness. So we don't have that constant connectivity with the world around us. You know, we're not hermits and we're not monks, so we don't have that luxury of being completely disconnected. But it's important for us to disconnect, to unplug for a period of time like a retreat, or even in our ordinary lives, to have times even during our day where we're not connected. And that's one of my challenges. When I say these words, I'm talking to me too, you know, because I know that I need that, that I really need that, whether it's in the evening or in the morning or sometime where I'm just not available. I need to pray. And that's important for all of us because it's so easy just to be consumed, you know, by the demands of the world in our lives, our families, our work, whatever it is. Going on retreat allows us to have this time of disconnectedness, if you will. And as human beings, we need that. In just a few weeks, right after the first of the year, the bishops of this region, which should be Region 9, there are 14 regions in the United States, and Nebraska's in Region 9, Nebraska, Iowa, Missouri, and Kansas. And so all the bishops from Region 9 will be on retreat just after the first of the year, and I always look forward to that. I've gone on it every year. I was in Region 13 when I was in Denver. Region 13, bishops always go to someplace warm. So Region 13 went to Tucson, Arizona. Region 9, our region goes to California, to this beautiful monastery in Southern California, Benedictine Monastery called Our Lady of Peace. And I always look forward to this each year because it's just after the first of the year, to be on retreat, first of all, but also to be with my brother bishops from this region. All the bishops in Nebraska will be there, as well as Iowa, Kansas, and Missouri. And I look forward to this annual retreat, not just because it's in California, but because it's an opportunity to do what you're doing. It's just to be disconnected and to be alone in prayer, to be focused on the Lord, and to just spend that quiet time of prayer. Because we were made for this, really. St. Augustine said it so beautifully, our hearts are restless until they rest with thee, O Lord. Because we're made for God and we're made for contemplation. As busy and as active as our lives are, we are made for contemplation. And if we don't allow ourselves to grow in that contemplation, we become spent. And if you look at some of the busiest people in the world, like John Paul II or Mother Teresa, or, you know, I mean, imagine the demands on their time. And yet they always found time to be away. They realized how important it was to re-energize and to, you know, to be in communion with the Lord so they could do the things that they did in that intense activity in which they were engaged. God came to us as a child, born in a poor stable, so that we could come close to him, so that we could approach him and get to know him, so that we could encounter him in his humanity and be united in his love for us. Because each one of us was made for love. Each one of us is made to love and to be loved. Very basic. Each one of us are made to love and to be loved. And without love, our lives feel empty, meaningless, lonely. This is really the cause of so much pain in our world, is the lack of love, or at least the lack of knowing that you are loved. And most of us have found that nothing can take the place of love. Nothing can satisfy us but love, given and received, by which we experience the love of God. People try to replace it with all kinds of things, but it always ends up not fulfilling, not satisfying. And this is what Christmas is all about. It's all about love. Love of God, love of family, love of friends, and hopefully we'll be able to experience that love in another week if we have the joy of being with family and friends over these holidays. And it's always sad that, you know, for those who can't be, for whatever reason, with those who love them and whom they love, it's always a sad time. So we have to remember to pray for people like that, because it can be a very painful time if people have no place to go during these high holy days of Christmas. When Christ finally left this earth, you know, after his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he promised that he would not leave us orphans, that he would be with us always. And he does remain with us. He does remain with us in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which we celebrate tonight. And it's wonderful to begin this retreat with the Holy Eucharist. You know, we've come from different places. I know Colorado, I looked at the list, from Colorado, you know, and from Lincoln as well, Kentucky. We have someone from Kentucky. So I know, you know, some people have come from a far distance, some not so far. You know, we've come away, you know, to be alone with the Lord. And beginning with Mass is a good way to start any retreat, you know, to focus our attention on our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, the greatest act of love the world has ever known. Because whenever we come together for Mass, we enter into that dynamic of love once again, the love of Jesus from the cross, the greatest act of love the world has ever known. And he perpetuates that love every time the holy sacrifice of the Mass is offered, the sacrifice of love. And in the mystery of this Mass, he invites us into that love. And so to begin a retreat with the Holy Eucharist is a great way to begin these days of prayer. When our Lord gave his apostles the Eucharist, the night of the Last Supper, that first Holy Thursday, he told them to do that. You know, after they had celebrated the meal, he said, "Now do this in remembrance of me." In other words, continue to do this, what we did tonight. Continue to do this until the end of the world. And so every time we come to Mass, we're sort of linked to that command of the Lord, do this. We are doing this in remembrance of him. And he gave them the grace to continue it, gave them the grace to take ordinary bread and ordinary wine, and through his words transform it into his body and blood, soul and divinity, so that his disciples and the church could receive him and be unified to his love always, the sacrament of his divine love, the sacrament of his friendship, as it's sometimes called. And in a certain sense, the Eucharist can be called love made visible. Love made visible. The Lord became visible to us, not in the same way that he was visible to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds on that first Christmas morning. Only a few people were able to witness that. But really and truly visible under the appearance of bread and wine in the Holy Eucharist. And when we kneel before our Lord in Eucharistic adoration, for example, we assume that attitude of adoration and praise, just like those who gathered around the crib in Bethlehem on that first Christmas morning. And I know that you'll have an opportunity to do that because Father Coulter beautifully has scheduled Eucharistic adoration from 3 until 9 tomorrow afternoon, from 3 in the afternoon until 9. To spend time, you know, not the whole time, don't worry, not spend the whole time, but you know, you'll have that opportunity to come into the chapel and be before the Lord, before love made visible in Eucharistic adoration. And all the retreats have this element because it's really not anything I'm going to say, you know, or Father Coulter's going to say that might help you in your spiritual lives in this retreat. It's really what the Lord says. It's those quiet moments of prayer. It's those moments before the Eucharist that the Lord speaks to our hearts. And so just like those who gathered around the crib in Bethlehem on that first Christmas morning, so we have an opportunity to gather around the Lord and to be in his presence. In fact, we know that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. All these Eucharistic symbols of the Nativity. You know, and that the Lord was placed in a manger, and what is a manger? But it's a crib where animals come to eat, you know, to nourish. And Jesus is the bread of life. So we come and feed, you know, in a certain sense, from his crib of him, of his very body. That's what the Eucharist is. And so all these symbols are very important, and they're very much, you know, surrounding the Nativity. You know, the Nativity is very Eucharistic in so many ways. And he calls us to adore him, just like the shepherds did that first night, just like the three wise guys who, you know, came and made their way from all over the world to adore him, to worship him, to pray before him. Emmanuel is one of the titles of God, which means God with us. God is with us. So encountering Christ in Eucharistic adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is an invitation for all people to deepen their relationship with the Lord and to grow in communion with his church. In adoration, we grow in unity and friendship with him. We learn to hear his voice, to know his will, and most especially, to know and trust the power of his love for us, to be convinced that he loves us and that he's with us. This is why I wrote this pastoral letter last year, or earlier this year, I guess. We're still in 2017. Last Holy Week, on Holy Thursday, and it's called Love Made Visible. And I wanted the people of and these are available, so take one with you and keep it. Knights of Columbus very generously have given us funds to have it published. We've published 20,000 of them so far. But I wanted the people of the Diocese of Lincoln to experience anew the beauty and the richness and the joy of Eucharistic adoration. And I'm grateful to the Knights of the Holy Eucharist, who have as their very charism promotion of Eucharistic adoration. And they've been a tremendous help to me in promoting and encouraging Eucharistic adoration in the Diocese of Lincoln, and in the Diocese of Grand Island, and in the Archdiocese of Omaha. So they've been getting around the whole state. There's a new Eucharistic Adoration Chapel that's being is it built or is it finished yet? And they're preparing for it in Grand Island at the Cathedral Parish. And so this is one of the charisms of the brothers, is to help encourage and promote parishes to begin exposition and adoration of the Eucharist, to provide those opportunities for people to come away during their daily life, you know, just to steal into a little chapel and spend some quiet time with the Lord and to grow in their relationship and friendship with the Lord. Marvelous gift. And Eucharistic adoration continues to grow across the country and across the world, especially with young people, because they're longing for those quiet moments with the Lord. And it's something that people are thirsting for. And so there's been a great response already. And in a particular way, God is calling us in the Diocese of Lincoln, I think, in every family, every parish, every school. We're engaged in this rosary crusade and rosary and Eucharistic crusade, which is just starting to, I heard some stories today about Father Jim, who's out in the parishes, and we're having we distributed 19,000 miraculous medals to all the school children and CCD students throughout the Diocese of Lincoln, and we've consecrated all the schools to our Blessed Mother under the title of Our Lady of Wisdom, and then we're preparing. It's about an 18-month preparation for a big rosary crusade. We're going to circle the campus of the University of Nebraska. Then we're going to circle the Capitol, and then the final event, which will be in May of 2019, we're going to have a stadium event where we bring thousands and thousands of people together for a rosary, global rosary, and Eucharistic adoration. So all of these are part of this master plan of this rosary crusade. And young people, really, that's who we're really kind of, you know, going after, you might say. And they're responding, you know, they're responding. So pray for that. Pray for that intention. When we adore the Lord in Eucharistic adoration, as we will tomorrow afternoon, we're in his presence. We're in presence of love made visible. And we're there with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, just as they were on that first Christmas day. Pope Benedict said that when we look upon Christ in the Eucharist, quote, and this is one of my favorite quotes from Pope Benedict, we enter into the very dynamic of his self-giving. When we look upon love made visible, we enter into the very dynamic of his self-giving. Because we look at the Eucharist and we say, what is that? This is Christ's body, which was given to us, which redeemed us, which became our salvation. And so when we look upon the Eucharist, we're reminded, and as Benedict says, we're invited to enter into that dynamic of self-giving. As he gave, so we give, to imitate that self-giving. And for that reason, adoration of the Eucharist, exposed for our view in the monstrance, is particularly important to us, and it's a powerful encounter with the Lord. Everyone, no matter what our circumstances are, can kneel before the Eucharist, sit before the Eucharist, and encounter the visible reality, the mystery of God's transformative love and power. And we all long for that love, right? We all long for that love. And in the gift of Eucharistic adoration, we can all experience that love before our Eucharistic Lord. No one needs to be a mystic to kneel or sit before the Lord in adoration. Everyone begins the practice of prayer without knowing how much about how to pray. But in silence, kneeling before Jesus, we learn how God speaks to us. We learn to hear his still small voice, and we learn to speak to God from the depths of our own hearts. In silence, we learn to put aside the plaguing distractions of our time, the chirping and buzzing of our technology, as I mentioned, and simply experience the presence of God, which transforms us in peace. God's first language, St. John of the Cross wrote, is silence. In the silence of Eucharistic adoration, we learn true humility. As we kneel before our Creator God, we are confronted with the power and the mystery of God's love. And it is from this silence and humility that we experience a deep communion and friendship with God. Cardinal Robert Serra, the prefect for the Congregation for Divine Worship, says that, quote, silence is an attitude of the soul. Silence is an attitude of the soul. And that when we adore the Lord in silence, his presence fills our hearts and our minds and our imaginations. Again, Cardinal Serra writes, quote, without radical humility expressed in gestures of adoration, in sacred rituals, you know, when we come in, you know, we kneel down on two knees, you know, we our bodies are in postures of adoration. And when we do that, you know, that's a sign of humility before God. We recognize that we are creatures and he is our creator. And so that by our very bodies, we acknowledge that that relationship between God and his children. He goes on to say, true Christian silence becomes sacred silence as it becomes the silence of communion. And this is why silence is necessary for a true sacramental life. It leads to adoration. It leads to a personal encounter with the living God. Before the divine majesty, he goes on to say, we are at a loss for words. There's really nothing we can say when we come before the Lord. And there's nothing we need to say. Who would dare, he says, who would dare speak up in the presence of the Almighty? You know, what do we have to say to him? We just sit there and listen to him. There are prayerful steps we can take in the silence of Eucharistic adoration to hear the Lord's voice. We can begin by thanking God, gratitude for his presence. And we can ask him to help us to know him and to love him. We could acknowledge our own distractions, our own woundedness, and our own weakness. And we can ask the Lord to give us that gift of silence, interior silence. And through Scripture, or through the mysteries of the Rosary, you're praying the Rosary. I prayed my Rosary on the way out here for all of you. And you were praying, you began really, didn't really begin with Mass, you really began with Rosary, Our Lady. But in the Rosary, you know, we grow in that that union of silence. And through any other practices of reading with the Scriptures or spiritual books or simple contemplation of God's goodness, we can begin to hear the Lord's voice. We can share our hearts with him and ask him to fill our minds and our imaginations and our hearts with his presence. Our retreat this weekend will focus on three principal figures of Advent: St. Joseph, St. John the Baptist, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. These three holy saints, Mary, Joseph, and John the Baptist, can lead us to a deeper friendship and union with Jesus in the Eucharist. So, dear brothers and sisters, God calls every single one of us to some crucial role in his plan for the redemption of the world. He calls us to be mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, holy single people. He calls us to be priests and religious. He calls us to be missionaries, disciples, teachers, evangelists, mystics, witnesses. God calls us to bring Christ into the world in some unique and important way, so that by his incarnation, every single soul will know the eternal life with God. Christ calls us to become holy as he is holy. Christ calls us to be missionaries, so that every human heart may know God's mercy and his freedom. Christ calls us to know his love and to love as he does. He calls us to become self-gifts, that dynamic of his own self-giving from the cross, as he gives himself in the Holy Eucharist.